Now let's please turn in your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15. And a couple of weeks, last week we had our annual financial ministry meeting, accountability meeting, actually. And so this week we're picking up our study where 2 weeks ago, laws about bodily discharges, and which is really all dealing with human health issues. And we started getting into the Day of Atonement, which is a once-a-year required. Every person in Israel is required to go to Jerusalem, and at the time of Jesus, at the time of Moses, you had to go to wherever the tabernacle was once a year and have the Day of Atonement. It was a very elaborate ceremony, religious ceremony, with different sacrifices, burnt offerings, sin sacrifices, goats, two goats, one's a sacrifice, one's a scapegoat, and we kind of stopped in the middle of that. And we're going to pick that up again today. And it's called it, the Jews call it Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And it's in September-October time frame. Leviticus 16:15. Then he, the priest, high priest, shall kill the goat to the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil of the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies. Once a year is the only time he can do this. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, which was for his own sins, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So first this is what we covered on Sunday in our Hebrew study. First, the high priest has to go in and deal with his own sins, and he comes out, the goat is sacrificed. Now he's doing it for the uncleanness of the whole nation of Israel. So this one goat is being sacrificed, and the blood shed at the mercy seat for the sins of the whole nation, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle the meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And we big dealed going into the New Testament and seeing that John the Baptist's father was probably performing this sacrifice when Zechariah saw the vision inside of the holy place that he was going to be having a son. So we stopped with that 2 weeks ago. And then we're picking it up in verse 18. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And this is the altar of burnt offering. And shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. So there's the altar of burnt offering out in the courtyard of the tabernacle had four corners, and each of the corner was supposed to be made with a horn. And so he basically sheds the blood on the very thing that is the burnt offering to be a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, which is going to be the scapegoat. So, but before we go any further, as was emphasized in the book of Hebrews that we studied on Sunday, everything is blood. The sacrifice, the blood, it's shed here, it's shed there. And the life, and then the emphasis later on in chapter 17 is that life is in the blood. So the Jews were, we get a cut finger or whatever and we just, bandage it, clean it up and stuff. But to the Jew is always being reminded in their sacrificial system and in every uncleanness and everything else, that's blood. That's blood. The life's in the blood. And so for the Jews watching Jesus shed his blood, that's why John emphasized, and the spear went into his side and out came blood and water. I am an eyewitness. I'm telling you the truth. Blood and water. Because for a Jew, it's such a bigger deal. And realizing Jesus had sacrificed himself and is doing the sacrifice for us. So then, so you shall bring the live goat, verse 20. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sin, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And so there's many symbologies that are happening here. People speculate. So God orchestrated all this. All this is fulfilled in Jesus. And so all the sins are being placed on this goat, who is allowed to live because another goat was dying for those same sins. So all the same sins were dying, but all the sins are placed on a goat that's allowed to live and is sent out. And let's go to Psalm 103, verse 6. We're going to look at some parallel passages in Psalm, Isaiah, and Corinthians. Psalm 103, 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. This is Psalm hundreds of years after Moses. His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Would we all agree with that? If he dealt with us according to our sins, what would happen to us? We'd be wiped out. We'd be dead. He's so merciful, long-suffering, puts up with us. Even though I was young when I came to the Lord Jesus, I had excelled more above my peers in being able, in sinning in ways that God should have truly snuffed me, especially in my attitude towards him. And he was so merciful to me. Nor punished us according to our iniquities, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy, not giving us what we deserve, towards those who fear him. Now, if I would have stayed in an attitude of rebellion and hatred towards the God who created the heavens and the earth and made a way for me to have life, I wouldn't have seen his mercy. I would have seen his judgment at the end. So it says he gives mercy towards those who fear him. So we have our life. Everybody has their life to either live it for themselves, live it for the devil, live it for the lusts and pleasures of the world, or they can go, wow, there's a God who created us and he didn't create me to do these things. And I need to turn away from the sin. And then we fear him. We have a healthy fear. And this is what he does to those who fear him, that he's merciful to. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So Jesus died for us, but he rose again. And so he's still alive. So there's all kinds of ways you can look at the scapegoat. But also, I have been, Jesus was sacrificed for my sins, but then I'm also, my sins were also taken on a goat as far as the east is from the west. That goat takes a hike and it just keeps going. And it would. That goat would just keep going. It was confessed and God would have the goat go away, separated from the nation of Israel. And God says, as far as the east is from the west is how far our sins are from him. He's not going to be dressing us down when we get to heaven. I saved you. But do you know how you were really messed up? It's like gone. Forever gone. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. You know, so we aren't saved because we do them. It's because of his mercy, because we want to fear him, and we know that his laws are good for us, that we all of a sudden have a heart. He helps us to have a heart to want to do them, because they're good for us. Go to Isaiah 53:4. This is another parallel passage to the scapegoat. The scapegoat's being sent away. The sins are put onto him. It's alive, but it's sent away. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is a prophecy about Jesus being crucified on our behalf 700 years before Jesus was crucified, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. Isaiah actually emphasizes the scourging and things that happened to Jesus. Psalm 22 is the actual nails in his hands and his feet. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. To just emphasize again, we deserve to be punished for our sins, but God sacrificed his son, the blood was shed at the mercy seat of God, and the scapegoat, all the sins were placed on him, and allows us to be justified in the eyes of God. And then finally, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 as a parallel passage. You know, when you really just think about this mentally, that I've never run into a person to say they've never sinned, even atheists who believe that there is no God. I'll talk to somebody, oh yeah, I'm an atheist. Well, do you believe you've ever sinned? And they'll admit, yeah, so you've never sinned? No, I've sinned. No, I've done something wrong. Well then, says who? It's like our conscience tells us we're sinners. That's what the Bible says. And so we know we deserve something. And then to just think about this reality, Jesus really did come into the world. He really did die. All this sacrificial system laid out in the Old Testament and pointing to Jesus, all fulfilled in Jesus. And if they would just take the time to think about that, do you realize what you're passing up? You are passing up forgiveness for sin from a creator who put all this into his law. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the people in Corinth, these Gentile pagans, that now the gospel is being preached to them, they can get straight to God, they don't have to become a Jew. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you've become a true believer in Jesus as your Savior. He is a new creation. We get born again. Our heart gets changed. Old things have passed away. Old ways that we think are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled, brought us back into relationship with him. He is the one that through the shed blood of his son, by us trusting and believing, that relationship is restored. He's reconciled to us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, doesn't that make sense? If I know that God has, through Jesus Christ, made it so I can have a relationship with God, do I feel like keeping that a secret? No. We want to tell people, you can be reconciled too. I now have a relationship with my Creator. He now is merciful towards me. He's given me everlasting life. And so he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, committed to us the word of reconciliation. You can be saved also. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, the scapegoat, in a way, Jesus is also our scapegoat. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Took him who knew no sin, the goat hadn't done anything, which is why you have to put your hands upon it. One gets sacrificed, and Jesus was killed, but he's also alive. And he took our sins away and gives us life. Now, there's somebody reminded me, Rob reminded me last week of something I've been hearing over the years, recent years, and that is that in the Talmud it talks about an extra ritual that's not in the Bible, that they would tie a strand of red cloth to the scapegoat. And there's also various different stories that one of it was also placed on the temple itself, the tabernacle of itself. And when the goat was successfully out of sight, it would turn from red to white. And then in Talmud, and I did some more research on this after talking to him because I've heard that, but I wanted to do more research on how do we know that. We don't know that from the Bible. And it's in Talmud, in the Tractate, T-R-A-C-T-A-T-E, Yoma, Y-O-M-A, 39 Bravo. It says, the rabbis taught that 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, the lot did not come up in the high priest's right hand. The lot of the goats didn't come in the right hand. It would always come in the right hand. See, that's another thing. The lot, which one is, you know, you have the scapegoat and the sacrifice goat, and they'd cast the lots. And which hand was it? And it would come in the right hand. It wouldn't come in the right hand. Nor did the tongue of scarlet wool become white. So the Jews recorded that 40 years before. What's that? 30 AD. And so what Christians say is, yeah, because there's no more scapegoat. It was all fulfilled in Jesus. It's not going to work anymore. So it was miraculously changing. So they did notice this extra biblical ritual they got into changed. Now I went to this site that I went to, which is outreachjudaism.org. They're answering the question. People are saying, what do we say to these missionaries, us, who come to us to try and preach Jesus to us about using this thing? And they go, well, those missionaries, they just don't understand that what really happened is the high priest was changing right then, and there was just so much corruption in the Judaism at the time that God just started doing it, that, you know, stopped causing it to go from red to white because of the sins of the people, not because of Jesus. So that's your answer to that. I'm still stuck on it's because of Jesus, aren't you? So God even worked in the miraculous extra biblical practices recorded in the Talmud and Mishnah of the Jews, things that changed at the time of Jesus. And it's probably closer to 30 AD that Jesus actually died, because we know Jesus entered his ministry 30 years old. Bible tells us that. Ministered for 3 years. Bible tells us that. So he died 33 years old. But you count from zero, that's 33 AD. But we have information that Herod the Great died BC, you know, 3-4 BC, and we know that Jesus was born when Herod the Great was still alive, because Herod the Great tried to send his troops off to go kill. And so actually our calendar's a little off on the start date. Jesus was born something BC, and so he could have been around 30 AD, could have been the actual date. Which is interesting, because here we are, 2023, 7 years from now, that's 2030, that's 2,000 years since Jesus died. But let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16, 22. So, isn't this amazing? Once again, the Jews would have been going, why on this one time a year, all the sins, all the people are wiped out, do we have to do this very special and unique set of sacrifices and things to do that God even has that goat go off and just keeps going? You know what? Okay, goaty, leave. And the goat says, why should I leave? You're going to serve me dinner tonight. I mean, and the goat just takes off. God was showing in so many different ways what he was going to do in Jesus, and people still don't get it. It's really kind of amazing. Verse 22, release the goat in the wilderness. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, the most holy place actually, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer the burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering shall be burnt on the altar, which is what always happens with burnt offerings. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall he carry outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, their offal. So on the Day of Atonement, the sin sacrifices are taken outside the camp to be disposed of. And what did they do with Jesus? Took him outside the camp. And that's emphasized in Hebrews chapter 13. So, and the priests having to do all this washings and everything, it's like, you have to wash before you do it, you have to wash after you do it. All this cleanliness because, you know, the man is right now standing in for Jesus who is going to be perfectly clean doing all of this. But the man is, you know, I got to stay clean, got to stay clean. And Jesus was clean. He was holy. He was the Son of God. He was God in flesh. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And it's also because he is going to be touching skin and everything that we talked about 2 weeks ago in our study, just for his physical health, to stay healthy, not get bacteria. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work, whether a native or your own country, or a stranger who dwells among you. And actually what the Jews do, waiting in the lead up to the Day of Atonement, Greg Savitt told us about this when he was here as a guest speaker, that this time once a year, even though it doesn't say that they have to do this in the scriptures, but the Jews add stuff on, that what takes away their sin? It's the sacrifice of the goat. But what do Jews want to do? Every time when Yom Kippur is coming up, they're supposed to fast 3 days. They fast 3 days before. And they'll put rocks and they'll confess their sins onto rocks. And then they'll go someplace to a river and throw the rocks into the river. They will go to their neighbors and say, is there anything I did this, you know, is there anything this last year that I did that I need to confess? And they want to just get all right before the Day of Atonement. Because aren't we always wanting to do something ourselves to deal with our sin? But really, it doesn't tell them to do that. It just says God's going to do it all through this sacrificial system. But they know this is the day that they have to get totally holy before God. And they do fear God, and they want to go get things right. And Greg Savitt said, you know, your neighbors are really nice because they want to make sure they've been okay. And it is because of this known, that the Jews are totally into, even relatively secular Jews today will take this time of fasting, 3 days, getting ready for the Day of Atonement. And in 1973, the Egyptians and the Syrians, knowing this about the Jews, very secretly plotted the surprise attack on Israel in 1973, and that's why they call it the Yom Kippur War. And the Jews were very ill prepared to deal with that massive onslaught and a surprise attack by the Arabs that were going to use this time to wipe them out. And miraculously, we're not going to get into it, but miraculously, they did not get wiped out. The hero of the 1967 war, Moshe Dayan, the one with the eye patch, he was still part of the military in 1973, and it's recorded that he ran into the Prime Minister's office, Golda Meir, and said, the Third Temple is gone. He says, we've lost the Third Temple. And what that means is, one of the things the Jews are in the land of Israel for is to someday have a hope. He didn't have a hope because he was a secular guy. But that was his way of saying, the nation is gone. We are going to be destroyed as a nation. And it didn't happen. Why? Because the God he doesn't believe in miraculously came on their behalf to keep that from happening. And there's quite a report. I mean, there's quite amazing articles that I read of the miracles that happened that we're not going to get into. So, that's what happened. God did protect his people. They're still there today. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you and to cleanse you that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord, all fulfilled in Jesus. If we believe. You know, you never can leave that part out when you're talking to people. You know, what really happens in the church today is, you know, Jesus died for everybody's sins. Everybody, you know, he died so we can be forgiven. You hardly ever hear people say today, in their preaching, if you believe. I mean, he died for your sins, but you only get to be forgiven. I don't want to tell the world, oh, you're forgiven. You're forgiven for your sins. It's only you're forgiven if you believe. Anybody that didn't want to believe in the Yom Kippur, any Jew that didn't want to believe any of this stuff, he's not part of the nation. He's not saved. He doesn't get the benefits that were afforded to only the Jews by obeying the ritual. the ritual pointing to Jesus, the religious ritual that was a type of Jesus. 16:31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And that's where, okay, we got to afflict our souls. We got to maybe go apologize to the neighbors, whatever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then you shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tabernacle, the meeting, and the altar, and shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now again, that is being fulfilled to this day, except for what? No temple. And again, you sit there, okay, you guys are Jews, you're back in the land, why can't you do this? Well, because we don't have a temple. But the Jews want a temple. And they're going to get a temple. According to the prophetic word of God, they're going to get a temple. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then you got to flee into the wilderness. And so the abomination is he's going to stop the sacrifice. That means the sacrifice has to happen. That means there's a temple built. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, when the Antichrist goes in to defile the holy place, declaring himself to be God, you have to have a holy place to go into a holy place, which is going to be the temple. And Revelation chapter 11 talks about a rebuilding of the temple where the outside courts are given to the Gentiles. And the Jews are ready to build a temple. They're wanting to do it. They tell us they've got the equipment ready to do it. They're just waiting for the political situation to let them do it. And if you look at the political situation, as I alluded to on Sunday, you look at the political situation in Israel right now, it'll never happen. You would say, just looking at what's going on in Israel today, it's never going to happen. This nation of Jews is going to self-destruct. And yet, by the authority of the Word of God, something happens to keep them from self-destructing. And only God knows what that is. But it is, they are not going to self-destruct. Or as I've said many times, I'm going to stop preaching the Bible because I don't understand it and I'm misleading people because I'm misrepresenting what it says. It is so perfectly clear what it says to me that I'm sure I'm not going to be God's going to do something. It's going to be amazing. We are living in amazing times right now. And Amir, by the way, tweeted today that something's up. The intelligence agencies of Israel are saying something's up. Iran's planning something really big. What's today? March 29th, right? So for those listening, March 29th, 2023. And the Lord spoke to Moses, for chapter 17, we have some time here, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Why? Why? God is saying, now, if somebody just says, it's too far to walk over to the tabernacle. Jerusalem's too far away. The tabernacle's too far away. I'm just going to kill this goat and get myself a little priest over here and have him sacrifice because I don't want to make the hike over there. To do it God's way, to take it to the door of the tabernacle. What's that like? That's like a Christian today saying, I don't want to believe that Jesus is the only way. I mean, God says you have to believe in Jesus or you die and go to hell. Well, I mean, I kind of believe in Jesus. I go out in the woods and I'm good with God. I'm good with God and that's how I'm going to get to God is by just spending some time worshiping His creation. Doing something differently than what God says. Or saying, it doesn't have to be just Jesus. I mean, you can just believe in the other prophets that have come along too. And it doesn't have to be by a blood sacrifice. Or even like John MacArthur says, Jesus' blood isn't important. It's the fact that he died that was important. Really? I mean, really? And we covered that in our 1 Peter study for those. 1 Peter chapter 1, we covered it and showed a YouTube video of him teaching that, which is because of his Calvinist doctrine. When it's the blood, and you've got to do it God's way. Because what was God's way pointing to? Jesus. It was pointing to the way Jesus was going to do it. You corrupt this stuff and just do it your way, then the world's not going to be able to preach what we're preaching today. Jesus fulfilled all this. All this was pointing to the way our relationship with God is going to be. And he shall make atonement for the priest, for all the people. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong verse. Man shall be cut off from among his people to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting to the priest and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. We have to obey God's prescribed way of getting to him. Then tabernacle temple. Now Jesus. Only Jesus. Humility. Coming to Jesus by faith. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the burnt, and burn the fat, sweet smelling aroma. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. When people would make sacrifices, where would they normally make it? As you read in the Old Testament, where would they make it? At the high places. What else is at the high places? What do people want to do at high places? Make shrines and idols. Because you know, everybody wants to, you get that spiritual, I climb up on a mountain, I get close to God. That's kind of a deception. Does climbing a mountain get us close to God? What is climbing a mountain? I did something to get up high. And so that's where idolatry is. Satan deceives people into idolatry. Then they'll do sacrifices up on the high places. And who are they sacrificing to? Idols. What are idols? Demons behind the idols. According to the Bible, behind every demon is an idol. And that's why it's saying they're sacrificing to demons. People, even the Jews, are getting into, it's too hard to do it God's way. Let's do it some other way. Let's be an open church, and let's be affirming to the world and be a church that affirms the world. We're not going to tell people they have to believe in Jesus and believe in his laws, because that offends them. As far as God's concerned, they're completely out of the camp. They're banished. In his eyes, they're banished. Forever through their generations. Also, you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle meeting to offer the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. He repeated himself. Must be important. I'm not stuttering. They are not, in our case. If somebody says that you can get to Jesus, you can get to God, as Billy Graham said, he was asked, well, what about a Muslim? Well, if they die, a Muslim, I mean, he's just a really nice guy, Muslim. And he dies. Well, Billy Graham, is he going to go to hell? Well, I think if he's just a good Muslim, you know, he's going to be okay with God. The Lord Jesus used Billy Graham for me to come to saving faith. You know, he used his ministry. And I thought, how could he, just because he's on international news, where millions of people are watching him, you know, he might not fill up a stadium the next time in a crusade. Is he going to tell this morning newscaster, good Muslims can go to heaven, which is a complete violation of the doctrine that he teaches when he's in the pulpit. And so he's making the gospel easier than what God said. And that's what gets you kicked out of the nation of Israel in the days of Leviticus. And whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. I want you to know life was in that animal. That life was given for you, and it atones for you. It makes it so you can have a relationship, in a way, with God. For us, it gives us a relationship for real in Jesus. The sacrifice of animals, as we're studying in Hebrews, didn't really finish the deal. Given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul, for the soul. And again, John MacArthur was, because John MacArthur is a Calvinist, he said Jesus didn't have to. Jesus' death is atoning for sin because the wages of sin is death. And so all they had to do was die. If he would have died some way besides bleeding, then that would have been okay. There's a YouTube clip on it. You can just Google on John MacArthur doesn't believe in blood atonement. And even admitted in that YouTube, 50 radio stations dropped me for this, but then he doubled down. And here you have an Old Testament. You have an Old Testament emphatic. The life is in the blood. And the blood is what atones. The blood is what redeems us. Why? Because blood of Jesus was going to be shed on our behalf. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. What do Satan worshippers do? They drink blood. Drinking is eating, because you don't chew on blood, but but they do. Sometimes they'll coagulate the blood and eat blood pies. And So there again, God says not to do some. Life is in the blood and everything else. And what do Satanists do? Because they're worshiping Satan, who hates everything that God says, leads people into drinking blood. And they even drink the blood of sacrificed human beings in complete violation of the law of God. And increasingly, Satanists, we're seeing the effects of Satan in our culture like we've never seen before. And we haven't even seen anything yet because our whole culture is running breakneck speed in rebellion against God. And if you're running away from God, you're running to Satan. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out his blood and cover it with dust. And again, this goes back to the discussion of blood earlier. There's also an aspect of blood's not good for you. We know that now, health-wise, studying how the human body, digests things. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country, a true Jew, or a stranger that came in from a foreign country to be a Jew, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. So again, some of this is health. And if you want to get into blood where there's life, there's biology, there's bacteria, there's diseases, if you want to just ignore that and just get all bloody and not wash your hands and just go living around, it's going to be on you. I'm trying to teach you life is in the blood. Now, one of the things really amazing, were we a Christian country, right? When we start out, George Washington, all that stuff. Now, if George Washington would have read that section of scripture, he wouldn't have died. You know why? Or he wouldn't have died. He would have died. He wouldn't have died the way he died. You know how he died? He got bled to death. Because at the time of early America and Europeans were doing it too. Oh, you feel sick? Well, it must be in your blood. Let's drain you. So we'll take a unit of blood out of you. Are you feeling better? Actually, I kind of feel woozy. Oh, we'll take another liter. And they bled George Washington to death. And right next to his bed on that they were bleeding him to death was a Bible. Which had he read the Bible, he goes, why do you want to bleed my life out of me? Why? Or no, it's, your disease is in your blood. No, my life is in my blood. And if you bleed me, I'll die. And so here again, the Bible. If we just do what it says. And those doctors should have just said, the Bible says the life's in the blood. Why do I want to drain these people's life out? And, because this is what the doctors are saying. And why would I give a jab that is known to cause accelerated cancers and different kinds of cancers? They're calling them turbo cancers now because of what the jab is doing. And then, as I mentioned during announcement time, that, you know, we're praying for this lady who avoided all the jab, and she's right now getting diagnosed with lymphoma cancer. And they said, we're not going to treat you with chemotherapy unless you take the jab. Unless you take this. I mean, that, to me, that's just like George Washington having his doctors tell him we need to bleed the life out of you. But that's the way the world is. Next week, we'll pick it up at chapter 18. So can we just, in summary, rejoice that God used his Jewish people? They were the only ones that had a tabernacle. They're the only ones that had a temple, all laid out to be pointing people to what Jesus was going to accomplish when he came. And do you realize that this is so miraculous because this is 1,500 years before Jesus and all the other things that were happening. And Jesus lays out, don't mess with it. If you mess with it, you should be kicked out of the nation because you've got to do it this way. And then Jesus fulfills it all. Once again, we are following the truth. Everything else is a lie. This is the only way. Only God could have breathed this into history and made it all fulfilled. The prophecies all fulfilled of Jesus' first coming. We know it's the truth. We know he's coming to get us. And we know this world is headed for a time of Jacob's trouble. And let's just try and warn people while we can, because they're in darkness and they're heading headlong that way. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans and you left us the Holy Spirit in your word to know you, God. And we thank you for even all those people that gave their lives and were burned at the stake for making it so that we could have an English Bible in our hands. God, help us to never consider that a small thing and to leave our Bibles just laying around and not being read and devotionally placed in our hearts, God, to worship you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you, for I desire to worship and obey, for I desire to worship and obey.
Isn't it nice that we can draw close? Don't have to go someplace to draw close. Don't have to go to somebody. We can just get on our knees and just sit. And, you know, at times I come up here and I just, Lord, it is so cool to know you. And it's so awesome to be able to worship you and thank you, knowing that you're coming. God bless you. Keep you in his care.